Well, praise the Lord, everyone. Wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Another beautiful day, and I'm thankful for those beautiful days. You know, every day really is a beautiful day. Sometimes we may not even notice. Sometimes we might think it's an ugly day, but every day is wonderful when you have the Lord. So praise the Lord for that. We're going to be worshiping the Lord for a while. We're going to sing some songs, praise Him, give Him our hearts. And that's a wonderful thing to do. But before we do that, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking that Thy perfect will be done. We pray that Thy Spirit would be here this morning, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask for Thy inspiration as we sing unto Thee, as we praise Thee, as we worship Thee. Inspire us today to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to truly give Thee our hearts, for we know that Thou art worthy of all our praise and of all our worship. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt abide over this entire service. Inspire us, I pray. Lead us down the path of Thy righteousness for Thy name's sake. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 237 this morning. I've Anchored in Jesus. Boundless ocean where mighty billows roll, I've fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials fierce assail me and storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice hath stilled the waters and bid their tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to him I all confide. For always when I need him, he's at my side. I'm anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I'm anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He is my friend and savior, in him my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We do need to anchor our lives in the Lord Jesus, for he is our rock. In fact, why don't we go to number 18 and sing The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. God, and He is our rock. We must build our lives upon Him. Praise the Lord. And He has promised that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us, that He will be with us each and every step of the way. And I'm embracing His promises this morning. I hope you are too. Why don't we go to number 30 and sing Standing on the Promises. That cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Glory to God. And we know that His promises are sure, for it is impossible for God to lie. Glory to God. When He says He will do something, He will do it. Praise the Lord. We can stand firm on those promises. And we do have victory in Jesus. So why don't we go to number 294 and sing Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sins and saw the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Thank you. God. Well, we do have victory in Jesus because He won that victory for us. We couldn't do it on our own. He did it for us. Praise the Lord. And there is no name mightier than the name of Jesus. So why don't we sing number 293, just one page back. Take the name of Jesus with you.
Joy of heaven.
hope of earth and the joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and the joy of heaven. The Lord. You know, Jesus is the hope of this earth and the joy of heaven. In fact, He's the only hope that we have. He is our only hope, quite literally. Praise the Lord. So there is no other name greater than the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy mercy, Thy grace, Thy sustaining power that Thou hast kept us here for so many years. For we know that we would be completely helpless and lost without Thee. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast kept us. And we thank Thee, O God, for Thy abundance, for Thy many blessings. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning. And we also pray that Thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. We ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy kingdom. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to say a prayer now for Joe. He's not here today, but he has a swollen elbow, and not sure why exactly, but Jenny asked that we pray for him, and we're going to go ahead and do that right now, because we know that our Lord, He is our healer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning for our dear brother Joe, asking, O God, that Thou hast reached down from heaven and heal him, Lord. Touch him with Thy healing touch. Let Thy healing virtues flow. Whatever is causing this swelling, we ask, O God, that Thou hast take it away, that Thou hast heal him completely and restore him to better than he was before, Lord. For we know that Thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God, and nothing is too hard for Thee. And we ask, O God, for this healing touch now, even now. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. And why don't we sing number 84, More Abundantly. Trusting Jesus all along the way, does He grow more precious to your heart each day? Are you His disciple? Test the Word and see. He will give the Spirit more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. For His matchless favor, magnify the name of our gracious Savior, who from glory came.
Let the saints adore Him for this wondrous word, sealing our redemption through the crimson flood. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. Come to Him believing, hearken to His call, all from Him receiving, yield to Him your all. Jesus will accept you when to Him you flee. He will grant His blessings more abundantly. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we do need that Spirit, that Holy Ghost, and we need it more abundantly. Glory to God. Well, it's time to get started in the Word, and we are in the Gospel of Luke. We've been getting through this book at a pretty rapid clip, actually. We're all the way to the 13th chapter this morning, which is where we're going to be starting. But before I read even one verse, I want to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst move us this day. That we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst change us. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst perfect us. We ask, O God, that Thy Word would come alive in our hearts as we study Thy Scriptures. Move upon us with the Holy Ghost. Fill us with Thy Spirit, we pray. Give us understanding of Thy Scriptures. Show us new and marvelous things from Thy Word. Be with us, we pray, every step of the way. Open our hearts so that we may receive what Thou hast for us this morning. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, Luke chapter 13. This chapter is going to start out telling us about something very important, something very essential, something that every one of us must do if we've never done it. And that, of course, is repentance. And Jesus is going to tell us about repentance and how important that is. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, it tells us, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So, reading that, just that very first verse there, we might look at that and think, wow, that is really bad, that is awful, that is terrible, that such a thing would go on, that Pilate could be so evil that he would take these Galileans and mix their blood with sacrifices. What a reprehensible and disgusting and filthy thing to do. And yet, in our day and age, we live in a time when there are disgusting, reprehensible things happening every day. And it's worse than we imagined. You know, with this thing with abortion and all of that, and all of those videos they released, those undercover videos of Planned Parenthood executives, those people are filthy. They not only kill little innocent babies, but then they take those little innocent babies' body parts and they sell them for profit. And this goes on and on. And you know, Obama, he won't do a thing about it. In fact, he thinks Planned Parenthood is a wonderful thing. But I tell you what, if these people don't repent, they will perish.
That's right.
What they're doing today is just as evil as what Pilate did back here. In fact, it might even be worse. And if they don't repent, they will perish. Thankfully, some of them actually do. I saw a story the other day about a man who was a security guard at Planned Parenthood, and after everything that had been going on in all those videos, and when it came to light what they're doing, he quit his job and he refused to go back. So we're seeing more and more of that these days, and people are starting to realize just how reprehensible that organization is. It's sinful, and there's a lot of sin in this country, and not just that. There's plenty of other sin going around too. And repentance is essential. You must repent of your sins if you want to be forgiven of your sins. Those who refuse to repent, they will perish. Verse 2 tells us, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He's telling all of them, look, you need to repent, because otherwise you're going to perish just like they perished. He's telling them they weren't wicked above all other men. Yes, they were sinners. Yes, they were wicked. But they weren't above and beyond all the others. They weren't even above and beyond all those people in his audience this day that we're reading about. But he's telling them, he's warning them, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And of course, what is repentance? Repentance means to turn around. It means to have a change of heart. It's not a ritual you can perform, a little thing you can do, little words you can say. It comes from the heart. You have to mean it. And I guarantee you that God knows the difference. He knows if you're sincere or not, if you're truly repenting or if you're just trying to say the words. You know, some people have this mentality today, I can go and sin all I want and I'll just repent later. But that's not true repentance, is it? Because when you repent, there's a change of heart. There's a difference. And by heart, I don't mean that organ beating in your chest. I mean your very core, your innermost being, your soul. There's a change where you're truly sorry for those sins and you confess them to God. You know, a lot of people think that when they sin, they have to go and confess it to a Catholic priest. That's not the case at all. We must confess our sins to the Lord. That's what we must do. In fact, just to bring that point out a little further, why don't we go to 1 John chapter 1 for just a moment. And 1 John chapter 1 tells us a little about sin. Actually, I guess you could say it tells us a lot about sin. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Well, praise the Lord for that. When we have fellowship with the Lord, and when we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our joy is made full. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There's no darkness in the Lord. And if the Spirit of God is dwelling inside you, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, there can be no darkness in you either. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. No one can get up and say, I've never sinned, because we've all sinned at one time or another, but we need to repent of those sins. And I do believe that it is possible to stop sinning. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't tell us to do that. It's not a hopeless thing. You know, out in the world, they tell you that. Oh, you can't help yourself. We all sin. We're all sinners. We're hearing that more and more today, aren't we? And people say, well, you can't condemn the homosexuals. Yes, they're sinners, but we're all sinners. So if we try to condemn them for what they do, we're just hypocrites, you know. We can't say anything against them. A lot of people have that mentality today. And yes, we have all sinned, but that should be past tense. We can't live in sin today. It is possible to stop sinning. In fact, the scriptures tell us we must, but it also tells us that we must confess our sins, and we confess our sins to God. In verse 9, it tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So we see, we must confess our sins to the Lord. That's important. You don't have to go to a Catholic priest to do it or some other faith leader, minister, preacher, whatever the case may be, but confess your sins to God. Be cleansed of your sins. You might as well do it because God knows all about them already anyway. You can't hide anything from Him. There's no sin you've ever committed that He doesn't know about. But if you want to be cleansed of that sin, you must repent. And part of that repentance is confessing your sins to God. Let's go back to Luke now. And we are on verse 4. We just read about those Galileans. And Pilate took and mingled their blood with sacrifices. A horrible, reprehensible thing. But he told them these weren't sinners above all men. And he warned those in his audience. I'll read verse 3 again. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We've got two choices, two options there. You can repent or you can perish. You know, nobody's going to sneak into heaven. You must repent of your sins first. You must be cleansed of your sins. And there's only one way to get there, and that's through the Lord Jesus. For He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one way. And you must repent and confess your sins to the Lord. It's that important. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when they said, men and brethren, what must we do? What did Peter tell them? They needed to repent. Actually, you know what? Why don't we go over there for a minute, too? It seems appropriate. Acts chapter 2. Of course, we know that in Acts chapter 2, that was the day of Pentecost. The day when the Holy Spirit fell, the Holy Ghost was upon those people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that's a wonderful thing to be in one accord. We all need to be in one accord. When you are in one accord in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, that's when the Holy Ghost will move. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a miracle. They were speaking in languages that they had never learned, that they didn't know how to speak, and yet the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost was upon them, and it gave them that utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You know, this was a large gathering. There were a lot of people. They came from all over. And there were a lot of people there who spoke different languages, but the Holy Ghost fell upon these men. And when they spake, they were speaking languages they'd never learned, and these other people from all over, they recognized those languages. They heard these men praising and worshiping God. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And everyone who was there, despite the language that was native to them, despite the languages they knew, they could hear these men praising and worshiping God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And of course, that was ridiculous. You know, usually when people are drunk, they slur their speech. They're not going to be speaking in other languages they never learned and speaking it perfectly. Verse 14 tells us, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Anybody who is drunken by the third hour of the day, they've got a real problem, don't they? "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now, isn't this wonderful? This prophecy being fulfilled. This prophecy that the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh. And it even specifically mentions daughters too, doesn't it? Isn't it wonderful to know that the Holy Ghost isn't just for the guys? Praise the Lord. It's a gift for all of us. But it tells us in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And we know all about that story, don't we? How they took the Lord Jesus and they had him crucified and slain. He was crucified on that cross and he died on that cross. But he arose from that grave victoriously, didn't he? After 3 days and three nights. Verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." The grave could not contain the Lord Jesus because he had no sin of his own. In fact, the only reason he was able to die on that cross at all was because he took our sins upon himself. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So we see here, yes, prophecy fulfilled. And verse 29 tells us, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Praise the Lord. He rose from that grave victorious. And because of his victory, we too have victory. We sang about that victory earlier. Victory in Jesus. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." And he did promise that Holy Ghost, didn't he? In John chapter 14, he said he would bring that Comforter. He would send that Comforter, that Spirit, that Holy Ghost. which is the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know, the devil thought he could defeat Jesus, didn't he? But he failed. Jesus was victorious. In fact, he defeated sin on that cross. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he's telling them what they need to do. They must repent. Turn away from their wickedness. Turn away from their sins. A change of heart. Not just idle words spoken, but to sincerely mean it. And to stop sinning. After you repent, there should be a stoppage of sin.
Yeah.
You know, some people say they repented, but they're still living in sin. I don't believe they really repented.
Right.
And I know that sometimes as Christians, we might make mistakes too. But I tell you what, if we do sin, it should be an accident. Never a premeditated thing, and we should repent of it as quickly as we possibly can if we make a mistake like that. But we can't be in a perpetual state of sin, excusing ourselves because everyone else is a sinner. You know, some people might say, well, we're all sinners. What is God going to do? Send us all to hell? Well, he will if necessary.
That's right.
But we see here, repentance, it is essential. You know, what is it that Peter told this people? They were pricked in their hearts. What did he tell them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We see there that repentance must come first, and after that we are baptized in his name. And I know that there may be some people out there who have been unable to get baptized, but if you're able to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you should do it, because the scriptures tell us to do it. And we are baptized for the remission of sins. And then it tells us, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But if you don't repent of your sins, you will not receive that Holy Ghost. And we all need that Holy Ghost, don't we? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And what did he mean by that? He was telling them they had to repent. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praise the Lord, I'd love to see 3,000 people repent. That would be wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go back to the book of Luke? What we see here, just how essential and how important repentance is. It is the first step towards salvation. You can't be saved if you don't repent. And that's what Jesus is warning them of in Luke chapter 13. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We are on verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? You know, a tree that doesn't bring forth fruit, a fig tree in particular, isn't a lot of good, is it? But they checked this tree 3 years in a row and there was no fruit. And the scriptures tell us that we must bring forth good fruit, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If we're not bringing forth any good fruit, well then we will be cut down. And that's what Jesus is warning us of. And verse 8 tells us, And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So he's saying, just we're going to give this tree one more chance. We're going to dig about it, maybe prune it a little bit, use some fertilizer, whatever we can do to try to help this thing grow and bring forth fruit. But if it still continues to be barren, if it doesn't bring any forth any fruit after this year, cut it down. So we see, if we don't bring forth fruit, well, it could be a problem for us, couldn't it? Verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And of course, to the Pharisees, this was a big sin to heal someone on the Sabbath, which we're going to read about. Oftentimes, when he would teach and preach on the Sabbath, he would also heal somebody. We'll read about that time and time again in the scriptures. And when he did that, every time they would protest, they would think that this was some horrible thing that Jesus had just done. But it's a wonderful thing when Jesus heals us. And it tells us in verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. If you can imagine, this woman had been sick for 18 years. She had an infirmity. She couldn't even stand up straight. She couldn't sit up straight even. She was bowed together, it tells us. She couldn't lift herself up. And you know, we've all been in a condition where we couldn't lift ourselves up, haven't we? But we need Jesus to lift us up. And that's what this woman needed. But what's really interesting about this infirmity that we're going to read about is that Jesus specifically tells us that it was the devil who had caused it. And that is the case sometimes. Sometimes infirmities we have, it could be a devil or Satan himself trying to torment us. But we can have victory over that through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll see as we read that that was the case in this situation. Verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Well, praise the Lord for that. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear Jesus say, Thou art loosed? And he can loose us too from our infirmities and from our sins. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. This woman had been sick. 18 years she had this infirmity. 18 years. But Jesus spoke those words and laid his hands on her, and she was made straight immediately. There was no delay. It wasn't a gradual healing, but it was immediate. And Jesus can do the same for us. Verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. You know, these Pharisees and these religious leaders that day, they were so legalistic that they didn't even really understand the purpose of the Sabbath at all. They just thought it was a day where they sat around not doing anything, you know. And some people are still like that today, where we just sit around. But actually, I believe the reason God established that Sabbath day, it was to be one day of the week that they would set aside for God. And they couldn't sin because they had to make sure they weren't doing anything really. It was a day set aside to God. But they totally lost sight of what the Sabbath day was for, as a day set aside to God. They just thought it was a day to not do anything, to do no work. And we know that now Jesus Christ is our Sabbath, and we rest in Him. We rest from our old works, and we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says in the scriptures, in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And some people think that, well, there's one day they can set aside, but wouldn't you rather be holy every day of the week? What day do you keep holy? Well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Isn't 7 better than 1? Or are we just going to have one day that's set aside as holy to God? But we see here that these rulers of the synagogues, these Pharisees and so forth, they were upset because Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath day. And he did that many times. And of course we know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He was well within his rights to do that. After all, he is God. And who are they to reply against God and say, What are you doing? You can't heal somebody. As if healing someone is a hard thing for the Lord anyway. We know that it's not. All he had to do was speak the words and reach out and touch her. It wasn't a hard thing for the Lord at all. And yet, instead of rejoicing in the Lord, these Pharisees, these rulers of the synagogues, they grumbled and they complained. And they said, "You can't do that. You can't heal on the Sabbath day." They should have been full of joy. They should have been rejoicing because a wonderful miracle had just taken place. That woman had that infirmity for 18 years. Jesus healed her.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" So he's telling them, "Well, you say we can't do any work on the Sabbath day. I healed this woman. You're grumbling. You're complaining about that. But what about your animals, your oxen, your donkeys? Don't you water them on the Sabbath day? Don't you give them feed? Isn't that work?" So yes, they were hypocrites, weren't they? Verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. They knew that they were being hypocrites. They understood that after Jesus pointed that out. But we'll continue on now in verse 18, and Jesus is going to tell us a little parable here. Verse 18, it tells us, "Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed great, a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." If you've ever seen a mustard seed, they're a tiny little thing, aren't they? But they grow into mighty trees, don't they? And it tells us the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. But the kingdom of God, it maybe started off small. Starts off in our hearts, but it continues to grow, doesn't it? And a mighty tree, praise the Lord. A tree that must bring forth fruit. Verse 20 tells us, "And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." And we see sometimes leaven gets in there too, doesn't it? And that's slow working too. And we know that throughout the scriptures, leaven is portrayed as a negative thing. And I believe you could interpret it that way too in this story as well. Verse 22 tells us, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say, unto you will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And we know that is the case, isn't it? In the book of Matthew, it's worded a little differently. I think it's the 7th chapter. And it tells us that few there be that find it. Yes, there are only a few that will be saved. And you know, when we get to heaven, it's going to seem like there's a lot of people there. I don't know how many it will be. But when you consider all the people throughout all of history who have ever lived, it's going to be a very small percentage. And in that light, and in that sense, it'll be a few. But it tells us we must strive. In verse 24, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." There are a lot of people out there who aren't going to make it. "When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." Oh, what a horrible thing that would be, to knock on that door. But it's too late. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We still have an opportunity today to seek the Lord, to strive to enter in at that straight gate. But there's a day coming when it will be too late. Just as a day came in Noah's day when that door was shut on that ark. And for everyone who wasn't aboard that ark, it was too late for them. The chance, the opportunity was over. That day is coming, folks. But we have an opportunity today, don't we? We can seek the Lord now. We can call upon Him now. And we can be delivered now. And that's how you enter in at the straight gate. But there's a lot of people who will strive to enter in, and they're not going to make it. Verse 26, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now these were people, a lot of them, who had a form of godliness, didn't they? But they weren't genuine, were they? There are a lot of hypocrites and a lot of fakers out there, and when the time comes when they're trying to enter into the kingdom of heaven, a lot of them, Jesus is going to tell them. He doesn't know them. I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And that's the most horrible thing that could ever happen to any of us, isn't it? Verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. He's warning them. Some of them who were there in his audience, that they would be thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And you know, the way it works in the kingdom of God, sometimes the people you would expect to be saved aren't, while the people you wouldn't expect to be saved are. And, you know, we can never say that anything is too hard for the Lord. We can never say that God is incapable of saving someone. After all, He did save the Apostle Paul, didn't He? A man who, up to that point, had been persecuting the church and doing many evil and treacherous things. But the Lord called him and saved him, didn't He? And there's nothing too hard for the Lord. You never know who He might call, who He might save. And I know it may sound unthinkable, but God could even save Barack Obama if He wanted to. I know it sounds impossible, doesn't it? But there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that will happen, but I would rejoice if it did. That would truly be a miracle, wouldn't it? Verse 31 tells us, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. So they're warning Jesus, you better get out of here, Herod's going to come, and he'll kill you. But it wasn't quite time for Jesus to be killed, so he wasn't too concerned about that. In verse 32 it tells us, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And, you know, they probably went and they told Herod what Jesus had told them, and Herod probably didn't know what he was talking about. But yes, he was perfected that third day, wasn't he? He rose from that grave after 3 days and three nights, and that's what he was referencing there. The third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You know, Jesus came to save the lost, but there were a whole bunch of lost back there who would not heed that call. He said he would have gathered them together like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but they would not. They refused. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you know what? That extends to today, too. There are a whole bunch of people out there that will not receive the Lord Jesus. And it's a horrible way to be. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And he's pronouncing desolation there, isn't he? What's he talking about there? The temple, that sacred place they had that they looked up to in wonderment. Oh, this beautiful place we had. But the presence of God was not going to be there any longer. Jesus is telling them, your house is left unto you desolate. He's telling them, it's not my house anymore, it's your house now, and it will be desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll continue on now in the 14th chapter. And we're going to see some similar things to the 13th chapter. Very, very similar, in fact. In fact, I believe it's actually this chapter where Jesus talks about the man who he healed being tormented by devils. I know I mentioned that earlier, but the stories are so similar that you get that confused a little bit. But chapter 14, verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." So he came, and it was the Sabbath day again. And you know, a lot of Sabbath days he would teach, he'd preach a little, whatever the case may be, and he would heal someone. This happened on a lot of Sabbaths. And in this case, the Pharisees were there, and they were watching him, just waiting for something they could accuse him of. Verse 2 tells us, "And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy." Now dropsy, that's the same as edema. It's when there's swelling from fluids in the body, and it can be a very horrible thing at times. Water retention and so forth, and then other causes of that problem, but it's the same as edema. In case anyone was wondering, that's what dropsy is. And verse 3 tells us, "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and took him, and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out of the Sabbath day?" This is very similar to the 13th chapter, isn't it? Again, he's healing someone of their illness. And again, he's using this example. Well, you do work on the Sabbath, don't you? If you have an ox or an ass and it falls into a pit, you'll pull it out of that pit, won't you? If you don't, it might die down there, and that's a loss of money, perhaps, and productivity and all kinds of things. So in that situation, yes, you'll pull that animal out of that pit. Just as he mentioned in the previous chapter, yes, you'll feed and water your cattle and your ox and your donkeys and so forth on the Sabbath, won't you? So they were hypocrites, weren't they? And they could not answer him again to these things. "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room." So he's telling them, if you're bidden to an event, he's using this as an example, sit down in the lower seat, the less honorable one. Don't go for the highest, best seat in the house right away. Wait until you're bidden. Verse 9, "And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And that seems like a good, appropriate verse for Donald Trump, doesn't it? And that man is so arrogant and so proud. He likes to exalt himself, doesn't he? But it tells us here, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So he's telling them, do things, help the poor, do things for those who can't do anything for you in return, and don't expect it to be recompensed for that. And he's telling us, if you do that, you will be blessed later. But he's telling us, don't do things for people just so that they can do things for you. And he's telling us to help those who can't help us and who can't help themselves, doesn't he? Verse 15, I'll read 14 again. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. So in this parable, Jesus is using the example of how people will make every kind of excuse possible to not serve the Lord, how they can't do it now. Some people might say, oh, I can't do it now, but I'll do it later. You know, I've got something else I have to do. So we see here people making all kinds of excuses. I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, isn't that something? They probably should have gone and looked at it and examined it a little before he bought it, shouldn't he? But no, he's saying, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, marrying a wife, if that's preventing you from serving the Lord, well then you've married the wrong woman. Quite obviously. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. So there were all these people. They were invited to this great supper, but they didn't want to come. They were making excuses, weren't they? So he's telling them, Go out. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. They'll come. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. So they tell him, they tell their master, this servant, I went out and did as he said, and there's still room for more. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So all those people who made excuses, they're not going to taste of it, are they? All of those people who made excuses for why they can't serve the Lord, they're not going to be in heaven, are they? They're going to miss out. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying in this verse that you need to hate your family members. What he's saying, the point he's making, is that you can't put them ahead of God in your life. They can't be more important to you than God. God must be first and foremost in your life. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We have to be willing to give up everything for the Lord. Sometimes he'll let us have a little bit of something. He does give us good things at times, but we have to be willing to give it all up if necessary. We have to be willing to give up everything for Jesus, and that will be worth it. Because through the Lord Jesus, we have victory over sin, death, and hell. We have victory, and that victory, through that victory, we'll have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, there's nothing in this world that's so important that you should be unwilling to give it up if you need to. Put Jesus first. He's the most important thing. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know, some people do try that sometimes, don't they? They say, well, I'm going to build a building. And instead of sitting down to figure out how much it's going to cost, they just go ahead and start on it right away. And they get to a point where they run out of money. They can't finish it. It looks pretty silly when that happens, doesn't it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Yes, who goes out into battle without preparing properly? You make battle plans usually, otherwise things can end up being pretty bad. You don't go out there prepared. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And like I said, in some cases, we may not have to give up everything, but we should be willing to, because the time may come when we do have to give up everything. And if that is the case, we should be willing to do that. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Have you ever used salt that has lost its savor? It's not much good, is it? Mm-hmm. You know, you're expecting that good seasoning to put on your food, and you can't even taste it. And that's what happens. The salt that has lost its savor. It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we need to make sure we don't lose our savor. We need to make sure we're not worthless salt. And we need that Spirit of God to help us with that, to continually provide us with that power so that we don't become weak and tasteless, so to speak. And we read the scriptures, we seek the Lord, and he teaches us wonderful things, and he grows us and perfects us. And we are salt that has seasoning, aren't we? You never want to lose your savor. Praise the Lord. Well, that is Luke 13 and 14, and we'll continue next week. We learn a lot of wonderful things from the scriptures and from the book of Luke. And I am enjoying the study. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for thy word, for thy scriptures, for the many lessons thou hast taught us in thy word. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst continue to teach us new and wonderful things, to show us things in the scriptures. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst bless our studies with thee, that thou wouldst help us, O God, to grow and be perfected, to be salt that hasn't lost its savor, Lord. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, with thy power and with thy might. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst be with us, help us as we go forward. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Abide with us. Let thy word be constantly in our heart. Let us never forget thee. But we pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee each and every day. And we ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing a chorus in closing? Praise the Lord. There's one that came to mind that I'd like to sing. I just need to find the number. Number 112, I Want More of Jesus. In the chorus book. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of his great love, so rich, so full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of his great love, so rich, so full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever.
never had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. Praise the Lord.
You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.